May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this summer, we're going to be looking at Sam and Dave. And no, I don't mean the 60s musical group, but the lives of the prophet Samuel and King David. And this is so that we can better understand how our God interacts with his people. Now, trying to look at the Old Testament to understand how God works can be a little treacherous sometimes, especially now as we enjoy a season of grace until Christ returns. And that means that there are vital differences that we need to consider between then and now. In response to this reality, historically, the church has tended to understand Old Testament passages primarily by means of analogy or metaphor. For example, we open up the prophet Isaiah and we look and we have this aha moment. Oh, wow, this seems to sound like it's talking about Jesus. Or we might look at the struggles that Israel had with her pagan neighbors and realize that they seem to be reflective of our struggles with our internal sins or external evil forces that we face. Then there was a shift that happened around the 1800s when we tried to recapture something of how the original audience would have understood those Old Testament passages. And this was helpful in many respects because too much metaphor hunting over the centuries tended to minimize the nitty-gritty of Israel's actual experience in Christian minds. We would forget that they would not have been looking for the devil in Jeremiah's text when there was a very human Babylonian who was sacking their beloved city of Jerusalem. But that leaves the church then with the opposite problem. What are we to do with those passages that seem like they're the equivalent of, like we think of, the appendix to our bodies? We're tempted to ignore these so-called irrelevant passages. Yet we've inherited a tradition that holds that God speaks through all of Scripture. On top of that, we have a Bible that says of itself, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we should still expect to encounter God in the Bible, the whole Bible. So I want to explore the lives of Samuel and David not as strict metaphor, because that tends to relegate the real histories of these men and their contemporaries to being mere characters in a Christian moral fable. But I don't want us to get bogged down in the particularities of ancient Judaic culture that, while they may be fun facts, they seem pointless to us today. Instead, I hope to wean our understanding to view these accounts as what they really are, the way that God interacted with his people. We should be able to see in God's relationship to his people in the past what is important to God, what patterns of interaction that we might encounter in our own relationship with God, and most importantly, how God's plan to rescue his creation from sin and death, how it unfolded gradually over time until it finally was fully revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, having outlined what we should expect this summer, let's shift gears to today's passage in Samuel, the call of Samuel to be God's prophet. Now, just to set the stage a little, the religious establishment in Samuel's time was seriously lacking. If you go back to chapter 2, before our passage today, we see Eli, the high priest, basically serving God on autopilot. No real passion, no real concern that his sons, who were subordinate priests, were sneaking off with women to have trysts in the back corners of the temple, except for the fact that it seemed it was unseemly publicly. And then his sons also kept the best parts of the sacrifice for themselves to eat instead of letting them be consumed and burnt up entirely as prescribed in the law of Moses right there on the altar of burnt sacrifice. And since Eli didn't adequately address these problems, these infractions of his sons, God rejected Eli's sons, promising that they would die on the same day, effectively cutting off Eli's line from being priests any longer. So it's no wonder that we start off reading in our passage today that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see how a corrupt leadership might stand in the way of God's usual means of grace. As a church, we don't teach that impure leaders invalidate the sacred acts that they perform. But we certainly do see how people's lack of faith in their leadership compromises their ability to trust in a God who operates through the means of grace in those leaders' hands. Thankfully, if we go back further in chapter 1, we see Hannah, Samuel's mother, and she is not dissuaded by the faulty leadership of her day. Hannah goes to the temple with a deep devotion, crying out to God to provide a son for her in her barrenness. She even promises not to pay the redemption price to keep him from being putting him in service to God, as was common during the time for firstborn sons. She offers him to the temple to serve God the moment that young Samuel is weaned. Of course, during the time when Hannah's praying for this miracle from God, Eli, in his initial contact with Hannah, accuses her of drunkenness. She was busy silently praying, moving her lips, and Eli thought she was drunk. Not exactly the best pastoral care, for sure. But she shares what's on her heart with him anyway. So Eli blesses her, praying that God would grant her petition. And guess what? God does bless Hannah, granting her a son, Samuel, because she's faithful, even going through the prescribed channels of grace, despite the fact that there was faulty leadership administering those means of grace. So in chapter 3, where we pick up today, Samuel, he's still a boy, but active in temple service. And he hears God's voice, but mistakes it for Eli's. Finally, after a number of times, Eli finally realizes in the middle of the night that this is God, so he instructs young Samuel to respond to the Lord accordingly. So Samuel hears God, and Samuel responds, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Wonderful, right? But then God shares a pretty hard word for the young Samuel. The Lord repeats to Samuel the judgment that he had already promised to Eli and his sons. Yikes! So much for a feel-good sermon as his very first prophetic message. So when Eli prods Samuel to share what God had shared with him, Samuel dutifully shares it. We are told that that Samuel had trepidation about the assignment, and we could certainly imagine it wouldn't be exactly comfortable for any of us if we had the same call. If Eli had responded in a burst of anger at the moment, none of us would have been surprised. But Eli simply says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." If ever there was a time to react with passion of some sort, that was it. But Eli neither retaliates nor repents. In an almost Eeyore-ish fashion, he simply affirms that the message that Samuel received was from God, and then goes all fatalistic. The narrator then turns from that first encounter to set the stage for Samuel's later adult ministry, in which the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. So Samuel's call is a turning point in the writer's mind in how God is about to interact with his people. He's going to speak through Samuel because even the priesthood had failed to remain faithful to the Mosaic law. Before then, it was just the people's failure in general, as you read through books like Judges. But now, the leadership itself is corrupted. So God sends a prophetic voice to announce his saving plans for his people. He sends Samuel, and that's where our story ends for today. So what can we conclude about God from this particular passage that we read today? Well, we can see that God rewards faithfulness to those who follow through with the prescribed means of grace in the example of Hannah. We can see that God will not tolerate corrupt leadership for his people without finally bringing judgment. We see that God doesn't just zap people in judgment, but provides adequate warning as he speaks to Eli through two prophets, one of which was even from his own temple entourage in the person of Samuel. And we see that God will certainly make great use of those who he calls who are dutiful and obedient, just as Samuel was. Plus, perhaps in a little bit more oblique way, but if we look at more than just this one reading, we can see in people like Moses before Samuel and in the prophets and apostles that came after him, we see that when God is ready to do something momentous, he prepares the way with a voice that will announce the change that's coming. Our Lord never carries out his plan of salvation in utter secrecy. He proclaims his rescuing intentions ahead of time, thus verifying that what is happening is from God. What we can't take away from this story is that someone's particular call to serve is going to look exactly like Samuel's. As lovely as a song as "Here I Am" is that we sing sometimes, we don't all hear God clearly, or apparently audibly, as it was in the case of Samuel. We don't all have someone right on hand who has already heard the same message that we believe that we've heard. But we should expect God to confirm his word in the mouth of two or three witnesses, whatever witnesses those may be. And as mentioned before, we should respond to the Spirit's leading with the same trust and obedience as Samuel. Even if it's a hard word that we have to deliver, even if it would be easy to dismiss us, as it could have been for Samuel in his youth. As the church, we are called to be Christ's ambassadors to the world. We are each summoned to be ministers of reconciliation. We don't have to wait for a special call to share the good news of Jesus and his love, because that call has already been given each and every one of us in our baptism. We already have the prophetic voices that we need to speak to our families, to our friends, to the communities where we live. Each one of us should be chomping at the bit to tell the story of a Father in heaven who made us in his image and has called us to be his caretakers of this creation. The story of a brother who came down to earth, who died and rose again to set us free from sin and death. a story of a Spirit who comes to live in us, who forgives us and places us in a heavenly family, His church, so we can learn how to live in love and share that love with the world until the day when we are risen like our Savior and He returns to bring heaven to earth. Are you ready to share that message in word and deed this morning, as Samuel was ready to share the word that God gave him? If so, I invite you to sing this song with me, if you know it.